We are in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're looking at just a further step in the judgments of God upon the world in the latter days of this age. I think that is an accurate way to characterize this. Dan began this morning, prefaced his song, speaking about the trials and issues that God's people often face. And I was talking with a man at breakfast this morning, and he brought up the good old days. And he says, the good old days weren't all that good. And he says, sometimes it's just a matter of our perspective. But I have, I think, an observation that I've never seen God's people as troubled. This is in my experience, okay, that little short period of time, which is, coming real close to 70 years. I've never seen, I don't think, God's people troubled as they are today. And Dan brought this up, and I would like to just open my remarks by talking about this, because our discussion today is about trouble. Because God is going to bring great trouble upon this earth. If you've come to Revelation chapter 16, notice with me that first verse. It says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. And all of these things are spoken of as plagues. Now, if you go back with me to chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. This word plagues has kind of stopped me in my study and caused me to do a little more looking. I don't know about you, but when I think about plagues, I think about physical illnesses. Do you think that way? The bubonic plague, you know, the black plague, those kind of things. And so it made me pause to think about this, that is this a word that's being used a little inaccurately? So I had to go back and study the word plague and things like that and look it over. And the primary definition of plague in Webster's dictionary is not related to physical illnesses, but rather calamities. Now, they are calamities of a severe nature. And we find out that God is bringing in these last times of the tribulation calamities upon the earth. And I want to make a distinction. This is why I'm picking up on what Dan said. Because we as believers often experience calamities. If you come back with me, hold your place there in Revelation 16, come back with me to Psalm 69. It's a psalm that we have been studying in prayer meeting. Psalm 69 and verse 26. And it's speaking here about the wicked, and it says, they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. And there's something that we need, I think it will be beneficial for us to look at regarding calamities. That we as believers certainly do experience calamities. Paul in the book of Romans says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's the believer's experience in the world, his common experience. And I have just seen much commonness of that in these last years that I have been privileged to serve the Lord. But understand that our calamities are of a far different nature. The nature of these calamities that will come upon the earth and come upon the people of the wicked in the last days are very different than the calamities we face. Not necessarily in subject, but in context. We know from the book of Romans, and these things are so important for us to understand. From the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good. For all people? No. For His children. For His called. His chosen people. And so our calamities come to us designed and applied by God for beneficial things. Beneficial to us, beneficial to the family broadly. The calamities that will come upon the world in these last days do not come with that design. They come to bring the judgment of God upon the wicked, and for that purpose alone. This morning, we're going to take some time to look at the first five of these calamities, and we'll finish up with the last couple tonight. Did I say the first five? We'll look at the first four. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your grace and by the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Cause us, Father, to understand your word and to catch the purpose for which you have revealed this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we explore these plagues, please understand there are some things that present interpretive problems. And we'll discuss those as we go through those things just for our own academic and curiosity's sake. I think they've been given to us for our admonition, our instruction, so that we in our imagination, guided by the Holy Spirit, can anticipate the last days. I think broadly, these things are going to be far more beneficial to those who walk through these times specifically. I think, however, there is a particular message that God has for us through these things. And let me begin by citing that, lest I don't do it and get hurried in the end. Come with me to verse 9 of our text. It says, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." I think that for our time and for this season, that this is the grand purpose of this revelation, that we would understand the incorrigible nature of man. after these 7 years of tribulation, after these remarkable acts of God that are understood and accepted as the acts of God, those who refuse to acknowledge Him refuse to repent. It is incredible. They experience all of this. It's just getting worse and worse as time goes on. And yet they absolutely refuse His grace. I scratch my head. I wonder, how could anybody be so foolish? It is that same nature that causes our foolishness today. It's just not so apparent. In verse 11 it says, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores and repented not of their deeds. These plagues, these calamities, call them troubles, call them what you want. There's seven of them. There we go, seven. First is a plague upon the people themselves, the wicked. Second, there is a plague upon the sea. Third, there is a plague upon the fresh water. Fourth, there is a plague upon the sun, S-U-N. Fifth, there's a plague upon the seat of the beast, probably the capital city. Sixth, there's a plague on the Euphrates, a river northeast of Israel. And seventh, there is a plague on the kingdoms of the world. It will be interesting to see as we get to the lower part of this, the last few, how things that we might not commonly think of as a plague are indeed just that. Now come back with me to chapter 16 and verse 1, verse 2, and we find the first went. This is the first angel. We talked about these angels a little bit last Sunday morning and last Sunday night. Very majestic, venerable creatures. That are the administrators of God's wrath. God is not acting in some form of unrestrained, undisciplined wrath where He's just reaching out and hitting in whoever He can hit. This is a well-planned administrative action that finds its source within the temple of God and God Himself. And these seven angels are sent out, and I just see them at the front of the temple. And one of these four beasts, which is a beautiful, wonderful creature, we'll have to see them before we really understand and admire all the beauty of these four beasts that surround the throne. But one of these beasts comes out, and I just see him with a large tray and seven vials on it. And he distributes these to the angels. And then God says to the angels, go out and administer this plague on the earth, and they do that. Now, in verse 2 it says, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. Now, that word men, I think, is being used in a generic sense. It does not refer to men as exclusive from women, but I think it deals with mankind, but yet the definite article is used, the men. And I'm not a good student of Greek at all. I know a preacher used to say the only Greek he knew was the one who made his sandwiches. But I've got Greek books, and they make quite an issue about this definite article. And it's maintaining the sense that since Revelation chapter 9 and the fifth trumpet, God has begun to make a distinction in the troubles and the calamities that are coming upon the earth. And it's very much like we saw back in the book of Exodus when Moses was confronting Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And we know that the first parts of those judgments were experienced equally by Pharaoh and his people and the Israelites. Until later, when God made a distinction, he drew a curtain and the plagues fell only upon the Egyptians and not upon the Israelites. That distinction is being held here, and it's being marked very definitely because this grievous, fiery sore, boil, or ulcer afflicts only those who have received the mark of the beast. And as I think about that, I'm just wondering if it doesn't break out where the mark is. You know, you can receive the mark on your hand, you can receive the mark on your forehead, and I just wonder if that sore doesn't break out right there. That would be very significant in making it very pointed that this is the focus of my judgment. Those of you who have chosen to follow the beast, those of you who want to put your faith and hope in man and not in God. And this sore, this boil, this ulcer breaks out of them, on them. The second one is in verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. I had opportunity last year, and some of the other men shared in this opportunity, when Sammy Barnum was here in town. You remember Sammy? Sammy is a Palestinian. He's a missionary to the Palestinian people, and his home is right up in the area of Nazareth. And he had breakfast with us on Friday mornings, and I just pumped him for everything I could get. And he suggested something to me, and probably to the rest of us at the table, that really caught my attention. And I guess I put a little more weight on it because Sammy lives there in Israel. And he was saying that there are those of us who take a much more local view of this than universal. Now, right away, some of us would bristle at that because we know of those who deny the universal flood and try to make it a local thing. And the Bible is very clear about the flood being universal, taking over the whole earth. But as I have begun to apply some of these thoughts to my study of the book of Revelation, and we'll probably get further into this tonight, it is interesting to see that there may in fact be a more localized expression of these judgments. And it may be seen in this when it says that out of his vial, the second poured out his vial upon the sea. The word sea there is not plural, and it may be a reference predominantly to the Mediterranean Sea, which would be almost the center part of the beast kingdom. The beast kingdom we understand to be a revived Roman Empire, which would include northern Africa, Europe, both Eastern and Western Europe, and then Asia Minor. Now, I'm not saying it has to be bounded by those particular parameters, but it may be, and I will suggest some other reasons for that as we go along. And so this second calamity that's poured out has to do with the sea, large bodies of water like the Mediterranean. Now, I'm not going to argue with people who want to make this worldwide and include the Pacific and the Atlantic and the Indian Ocean and all of those in there. The point of it is that body of water becomes, and catch the scriptures, as blood. Now, that would suggest a simile rather than a literalness of this. And there are those who suggest, and authors that you will read, who will suggest to you that what this possibly be, what could be, is what's known as a red tide. Have you read about red tides? It's a algae that forms in ocean waters. And it just kills everything that's in there. And it's a possibility that the entire sea here is engulfed in a red tide. And then there's something else in this verse that kind of caught my attention. And it's this. It says that every living soul died in the sea. Well, that made me, living soul? Well, that made me go back too and say, now, what is the Greek here? And again, fortunately, I've got some good Greek books. And, you know, if you're going to translate that, it would go like this. Every living thing. It's kind of a duplication of the word living. And it is my suspicion about this that it's talking about the living creatures in the sea. Possibly not the plant life and those kind of things. But every living creature in the sea died. Now, we understand at this point that we have everyone who has received the mark of the beast, which will be an exceptional amount of people, the predominance of them, who are dealing with a miserable sore, an ulcer in their body, running, oozing, painful. And now, the shorelines are littered with dead creatures. These things wash up on shore, you know. Last year, Charlotte and I had the privilege to visit the shore in Oregon. And we were walking up the beach, which is something that I just really enjoy doing. And I saw a big bump up there. You girls see this in Alaska all the time, I'm sure. I thought, what's that big dark bump up there? And we got about from here to the sidewalk, and I still couldn't identify what the bump was, but I could smell it. Friday night, somebody hit a skunk out in front of the house again. Did you smell that? Oh, it just came wafting in. Charlotte and I are sleeping in different bedrooms. You might pray that this would be resolved. It's my cough. I don't want to bother her. But can you imagine the odor of stinking, rotting fish and mammals all over the shores? God said, I'm going to bring calamities on you. And it's obvious these calamities are of such a nature that the only origin can be God. Somebody who has power beyond anything that they've ever imagined before. And in that, it begins by being focused on the mark of the beast. It demonstrates the focus here of God upon that. Now, the third vial maybe helps us understand whether or not this blood is a simile. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became, what's the text? Blood. Not as blood. They became blood. This we can say with absolute assurance that all of the fresh water and the aquifers are blood. Now, that interpretation, we may be able to reach back to the sea. I'll let you do what you want with that. We won't argue about that. But blood. Remember, that's the first plague that God brought upon Egypt. And it's interesting, in this particular plague, we see the reaction of the angel and of heaven. Verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say." Now, that angel of the waters, some suggest that this angel of the waters is not synonymous with the angel who bears this plague, but rather an angel who has the responsibility for caring for the purity of the waters. And however God administrates that, if he does it with angels and things like that, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, by him all things consist. Whether he does that through an administrative work of angels or does it by his own hand, that's up to question. And the resolution of this question is not so important so much as we hear the angels say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be." This comes up again and again and again. And the angels in heaven understand it so much better than we do, especially better than the wicked, that God is the eternal God. He is the God who in the past who has made us, who in the present sustains us, and in the future will judge and carry us. This God has done something that this angel sees as righteous. Thou art righteous, for thou hast judged thus. Now notice what he says in verse 6. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink." Wow. They can't even wash and cleanse their sores. There is no fresh water available. It is all turned to blood. You know what happens when you unwrap your hamburger, you know, and there's a lot of blood yet in that paper, and you just wrinkle it up and throw it in the garbage and forget it's there? You come home a day or two later, and the whole house is permeated with that odor. What a judgment. What a world it's going to be to try to live in this filth and pollution beyond our wildest imagination. And the angel says, they got it coming. They got it coming. Verse 7, that same judgment comes out of heaven of the angel. "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." All of heaven shakes their head at the incorrigible nature of man and says, "How could they be such fools?" Our time is gone. But I want to ask you this morning, are you acting foolish? Because even God's children act foolish. How is it we think we know better than God? And then we can take the commandments and responsibilities that we have as the children of God and compromise them for our own comfort and convenience? How often do the angels in heaven not only shake their head over the foolish acts of the wicked, but shake their heads over the incomparable foolishness of his own people? And it is because of the incorrigible nature of sin. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 7. Pastor Weber addressed it just momentarily in our Sunday school class this morning. Sin dwelleth in you. Not Charlotte, but the rest of you. Do you compromise with that nature? Or have you put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life? I'll guarantee you this. You will regret every compromise you've made with your sin nature. It is a wicked, horrible enemy that dwells within. And he will not be changed. You can't change that nature. All you can do is deny it. You understand what I mean by deny it? Say no. As for me and my house, that means my arms and my legs and my eyes and my ears, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you will fight that battle to the grave. For that demon within will never repent and will never change his mind. And he is absolutely incorrigible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to open your word and just begin to understand the nature of man and how that without regard to the penalties and conflicts that he faces, he will not bow to the gospel. Lord, I pray that we as your people will understand that. And we'll face the enemy of the flesh to deny it freedom of use of our bodies, that we might be used for the glory that you have designed us for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.